I'll invite you to turn this morning to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. We won't be looking at this psalm in great detail. We'll be looking at a few statements in particular in this psalm that most of us know fairly well. We'll be considering thanksgiving and the cup of salvation. So let's give our careful attention to the living and abiding Word of God. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching and hearing of His word. Our Father and our God, we call upon you now and pray that you would enable us to hear your word with readiness of mind, that we would be careful how we hear. Lord, be with your servant. Work in spite of my weakness and my sin, and may the preaching of your word be a great demonstration of your Spirit's power. Transform us, Lord, conform us into your image for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, over the past few Lord's Day evenings, we've been looking at some of the pictures and analogies that the Scriptures put before us to describe certain aspects of our salvation. For instance, we looked at the analogy of marriage that serves to beautifully picture to us our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We also looked at the metaphors that Psalm 133 gives to us to describe our union with one another. And we'll continue on a similar track this morning. We will consider the cup language that Psalm 116 puts before us. In verse 13 of this psalm, the psalmist says, I will lift the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this cup imagery comes to us in the context of thanksgiving. Very clearly, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. From beginning to end, the writer pours out his heart in thanks to God. Well, Scripture commands us as Christians to offer thanksgiving to God, to be thankful. It's something that is expected of us, but it's not something that comes naturally or easily to us. And so we want to think about this idea of Christian thanksgiving. What is it? What is the ground or the reason that we give thanks? How are we to express our gratitude to God? So we'll examine those aspects. But before we go any further, let's define this word thanksgiving. In the New Testament, the word for giving thanks, you'll see it in your bulletin there, is a very familiar word. We get our word Eucharist from it. It's used almost 40 times in the New Testament. And it is often used to describe people thanking God in Jesus Christ. Thanking God in or through Jesus Christ for something. For example, Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." And that's typically how we see that word used. And this shows us that there can be no true gratitude apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul went on to say in Romans that unbelievers do not honor God, nor do they give thanks to Him. So true thanksgiving is offered in Jesus Christ. Now just glance at your Bibles and look at this psalm. It breaks down into two parts. The first section is verses 1 through 11, where the psalmist recounts what God has done for him. And then in verses 13 through 19, he then expresses his response, how he will show his thanksgiving to God. And if you look at verse 12, it's that question that divides the psalm into its two parts, where he asks, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" Well, some translations say, "How shall I repay the Lord?" Now, the idea here is not that we can somehow pay the Lord back for what he has done for us. We could never do that. But rather, the Hebrew word that is translated render here is a Hebrew expression of thanksgiving. The writer is simply saying, "How shall I thank the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" And then he goes on to respond. And so it is an expression of thanksgiving. And let's begin by considering the first heading in your outline, the ground of our thanksgiving. In other words, what is the reason that we give thanks to God? And we see that the ground for our gratitude is Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. It is Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. In other words, the reason that we are thankful is because of the good news of the gospel. Notice how the writer starts by emphasizing what God has done for him. Look at the first part of this psalm. Verse 1, "I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy." And then verse 3, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me." And then drop down to verse 6. He says, "When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." And then finally in verse 8, he says very clearly, "You have delivered my soul from death." That is the gospel. That is why we give thanks. And think about the gospel in its most basic sense. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has redeemed us by taking upon himself our sin and our guilt. He submitted to the punishment that was ours. But positively, Christ imputes or credits to us his perfect obedience. Now, I would submit to you that this reality of the gospel is beautifully and quietly expressed in this simple phrase, the cup of salvation. So let's think about this language of lifting a cup that the psalmist used. What would this have meant to an ancient Christian? On ancient biblical terms, taking up a cup meant to take on a certain role or agree to a certain responsibility. It's a key point. It meant to take on a certain role or agree to a certain responsibility. A cup was often shared between two parties that were entering into a contract or a covenant with one another. And so the cup is symbolic of a pledge to uphold a duty, to take part in a certain experience. And Christ himself spoke in this symbolic language. On several occasions, he referred to his sacrificial death as a cup. Now, there are two distinct cups that are mentioned in Scripture, each of which symbolize a key point of the gospel. So there is the cup of salvation that is mentioned here, and there is the cup of wrath or the cup of judgment. So the cup of wrath and the cup of salvation. Now for Christ, the cup that he drank was the cup of wrath or the cup of judgment. Jeremiah 25, Psalm 75, Revelation 14, all speak of this terrible cup of wrath. And remember, a cup symbolizes some type of responsibility, a commitment to take part in a certain experience, either good or bad. We come into this world with a cup in our hands. We come into this world holding the cup of wrath. Paul says we are children of wrath. In other words, we all naturally deserve the judgment of God for our sin. And for all those who reject Jesus Christ and his gospel, they will be held responsible for all of their guilt and all of their sin. And they will have to one day drink that bitter cup of wrath. But Christ, in his great work of redemption, took that cup of wrath, it should have been yours and mine, and he drank it down for us. And by taking that cup, he took responsibility for all of our sin and our guilt. He drank God's burning wrath for our sin. As our substitute, he endured the experience that we should have. He lifted our cup and took upon himself our responsibility. Now we get a small glimpse into how awful this cup is in Matthew's account of the Garden of Gethsemane. Passage is printed in your outline there. Matthew tells us, he picks up the account and he says of Jesus that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. It's a vivid account of Christ's agony. And we see that the mere thought of this cup of wrath almost killed our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. If an angel had not come to strengthen him, he could have died from the agony at the thought of this cup. He said he was sorrowful unto death, and he wasn't being figurative. It was a terrible cup to drink. But Christ drank it on your behalf. And because Christ drank the cup of wrath, if you are a Christian, you are invited to lift not the cup of wrath, but the cup of salvation. Without Christ, you would have drank that cup of wrath alone, estranged from God. But now, you are invited to take up the cup of salvation with Him at His own table in His own house. A reality that is vividly illustrated to us in the Lord's Supper. And so the cup of salvation is first and foremost a reminder of what Christ has done for you. The responsibility that He took upon Himself. The experience that He endured. Christ endured God's wrath for the sins of the elect. And then He rose again to offer the cup of salvation to those who trust in Him. And so this cup proclaims His work, the reality that He has redeemed us by His great work. Wow. But it doesn't end here for us. Once we enter into a saving relationship with Christ, the cup of salvation symbolizes something for us as well. Remember, drinking a cup with someone was symbolic of taking up a responsibility or taking on a certain role. And so let's consider next the expression of thanksgiving. Look at verses 16 through 18. And we see the writer offers a very clear expression of gratitude. He says, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. A clear expression of thanksgiving. Now, in our culture, thanksgiving is almost always limited to words and feelings. In our culture, people say thanks, and in their mind, that's usually the end of it. So our idea of thanksgiving doesn't really go beyond the realm of words and feelings. But the Bible presents a much different idea. Biblical thanksgiving has little to do with words and a lot to do with actions or vows. Now, the Hebrew word for thanksgiving that we see in verse 17 can be translated responsive praise or responsive act. And notice that it's a response. A response to some great thing that has been given. And so every time the psalmist says, I will thank the Lord, he has in mind a certain action. And so a key point is that Christian thanksgiving is expressed in actions. It's expressed in actions. Biblical thanksgiving has a corresponding vow or action. So it's not a feeling, it's not mere words, it's an action or a vow. And so for the Christian, for you, taking up the cup of salvation is a pledge of obedience. Embracing Christ and trusting in Him for salvation means that you have pledged something. You have agreed to something. In our psalm, the writer has asked, "How can I thank the Lord for all of His benefits?" And the answer in verse 13 is, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." He's making a pledge. He's making a vow. And look at verse 14. Notice how the language of a pledge to uphold a duty or a responsibility continues. He says, "I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people." And it continues with the language of service in verse 16. "O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant." There's a resolve to respond to the Lord. And that is why our confession of faith says that the Lord's Supper is a pledge of our obedience to Christ. When we take up the cup in the Lord's Supper, we are renewing our vow to walk in obedience to Him. And so while the Lord's Supper is first and foremost about what Christ has done, it doesn't end there. It's also a pledge by us. And so to take up the cup of salvation is to embrace your Christian calling, both its duties and its benefits. And so when Christ poured out saving faith on you, He put a vow in your heart to serve Him. And if you are a communicant member of this church, you have literally stood up here and made a vow in the presence of God's people. You made vows. Vows that you must pay. And for you young people who have not yet done that, this is something that you should earnestly desire. I know that the thought of coming before your elders can be an intimidating idea. But we love you and we want to see you make this vow in the presence of God's people. Because the making and the keeping of vows are a simple way in which we express our thanksgiving to the Lord. Well, notice the place where we express and cultivate Christian thanksgiving. Where's the primary place that this happens? It's here. It's in corporate worship. Look at verses 13 and 17. We read this expression of calling upon the name of the Lord. Now that is an Old Testament expression for worship. And then notice the place in verses 14 and 18. In the presence of God's people. Verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house. And so this is the primary place where you express and cultivate Christian thanksgiving. This is the primary place where you're strengthened to pay your vows to the Lord. But as you hear about the grounds and the expression of thanksgiving, you should feel a little bit uneasy, maybe even a bit disturbed, because you recognize that we are all notoriously ungrateful people. we're prone to forget the grounds of our gratitude. We very quickly grow cold in our love for Christ and become ungrateful. In other words, we fail at these two points. The grounds and the expression of our thanksgiving, we fail. And so we've already sung the first portion of this psalm, and in a few moments we're going to sing the final portion of it. And we may ask, how can we sing these words with any honesty? How can you promise to God that you will pay your vows and that you will serve Him when you know that you have failed and that you will fail again? The answer to that question is to remember to whom these words belong. So let's consider our final and briefest point, the Christological perspective on this psalm. As we sing and read and study the Psalms, we must never forget who first spoke these words. In Colossians 3:16, the Psalms are called the Word of Christ. The Psalms have this very special, very unique title, the Word of Christ. And so many of us either need to reorient ourselves or radically change our perspective on the Psalms. They are the Word of Christ. One commentator calls Psalm 116 the Redeemer's Resurrection Psalm of Thanksgiving. The Redeemer's Resurrection Song of Thanksgiving. Now, this psalm was part of what was called the Egyptian Hallel. It was a group of psalms, Psalms 113 through 118, and they were sung during the Passover feast. And so it is striking that our Lord Jesus took these very words upon His lips just hours before the dark agony of Gethsemane and Calvary. Our Lord in that upper room sung of the cup of salvation that He would lift, knowing that He would first have to drink the cup of wrath. Frederick Leahy said that in the upper room that Christ sung this song as it had never been sung before and as it never could be sung again, for He was about to fulfill it as He went to the cross. So, brothers and sisters, Psalm 116, these are the words of Christ. He is the only one that can sing these words with any honesty. And so when you sing the Psalms, you are singing the eternal words of Christ. You're not promising in your own strength that you're going to do better, that you're going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and get yourself together. You are a people who are in Christ. And you sing these words in Christ. These words belong to our Savior. But He says to you as His people, take My words and My thoughts and My desires and make them your own. And when you do that in faith, you become like your Savior. And even in your sin, Christ is mediating your praise. He's purifying it, making it acceptable to God. We sang, I love the Lord. Well, we know we don't love the Lord as we should, but Christ did perfectly. And we are very often ungrateful. But Christ was perfectly grateful to His Father. And we all fail to pay our vows to the Lord. But Christ never failed. And so Christ mediates even your praise, purifying it for you. Now, as we close, I want to call your attention to the idea of exchange in this cup imagery. The cup of salvation belongs to Jesus alone, not to us. But yet here the psalmist speaks of taking the cup of salvation as his own. He's taking it, or he's receiving it. That's the idea behind the Hebrew word lift in our text. To receive something that you've been given. So we were born clenching that cup of wrath. But Jesus took that cup of wrath from us. The experience that you should have endured, he took from you. He took it upon himself and he drank it down for your sake. And in turn, he hands you his cup of salvation. And it's no coincidence that the language in the Lord's Supper where it says that Jesus took the cup and gave it to his disciples. There is an exchange that takes place. And this beautifully proclaims the gospel, the reality that Christ's perfect righteousness has been imputed or credited to you. And that he has taken upon himself all of your sin and all of your guilt and paid for it all. It's an exchange that's beautifully depicted in this cup language. Now, speaking of this exchange of the cup of wrath and the cup of salvation, Frederick Leahy wrote this. He says, Christ now gives to his people the cup of salvation. These two cups, one so bitter, the other so sweet, stand side by side. The one cup necessitated the other. One cup was emptied that the other might be filled to overflowing. The first cup guaranteed the second. Both cups are precious and bear the hallmark of sovereign grace. So this is the ground for giving thanks. And so let us heed our Lord's command to express our thanksgiving using the words that he has given to us. Let us lift the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Let us pay our vows now in the presence of God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that we are like our brothers and sisters of old in the wilderness, who, having tasted the blessings of the Lord, grumbled and complained in ingratitude. And so we pray, O God, that you would help us through the power of your Spirit to rely upon Christ, that our hearts might be prompted to gratitude for the great work of our Savior. And though we fail, we rest in the fact that our Savior is merciful and kind. And so forgive us for our ingratitude and help us to pay our vows to the Lord, to remember those vows that we have made in the presence of God's people. And I pray for the young people among us who have not yet made those vows. I pray that you would put it in their heart, that they would desire to heed the words of this psalm, to take up the cup of salvation and to make their vows in the presence of all God's people. But we thank you for the great work of our Savior. We thank you that he took the cup that was ours and drank it down to its bitter dregs. And we rejoice now that with him we lift the cup of salvation. Lord, may the praise and honor and glory be to Christ our King alone. Amen.